Well, let's look together in the Word of God concerning a very important passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 through 14 this morning. Now, all the Word of God is very important, but this passage of Scripture gives us Jesus' teaching about the importance of each and every believer who serves in the kingdom of heaven, and how every believer in the kingdom of heaven is truly a servant of the King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is going to be a literal kingdom of heaven on earth when Jesus comes again to set up his millennial kingdom. There will be a literal kingdom here on earth called the millennial kingdom. That kingdom is coming, and we are to tell people about that kingdom coming. Jesus made reference to that kingdom numerous times as set forth in the Old Testament prophecies. In the Gospels, in his teaching, he offered the kingdom to Israel, but they rejected it. And so then he began to talk about, okay, there's going to be a coming kingdom. So that kingdom will come, and Jesus is going to come back a second time. But Jesus also made numerous references to the kingdom of heaven in regards to the sphere of salvation. I think a lot of people misunderstand when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven. He's actually talking sometimes about the literal kingdom that's going to come, and sometimes he's talking about the sphere of salvation of those who are saved, whom he is the king of. Everyone born of the Spirit, everyone born from above, everyone generate with a transformed heart, who is saved and delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son of God, is in the kingdom of salvation. And many times Jesus is talking about that kingdom, the kingdom of salvation. That's what Colossians 1:13 says. He'd been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, that kingdom hasn't come yet. He hasn't come back a second time. So he's referring to the kingdom of salvation. Everyone in the kingdom of salvation, by the way, are servants to the King in that kingdom, Jesus Christ. There's a kingdom, and he's the king, and we're the servants to that kingdom. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14 says, that's us. And so, since we were redeemed with the precious blood, the unblemished, spotless blood of Christ, as 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7 says, and God sent forth his Son that he might redeem us, that we might receive the adoption as sons, Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, and to see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And beloved, now we are the children of God, 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says. Since all that is true, okay, as the Word of God states, that makes you of the utmost importance to the Heavenly Father and to the Son of God. Each and every believer in Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Even angels, as we will see in our text. Your great importance is seen in God's decree to save you. God decreed to save you. That makes you important. Your importance is seen in the cost of your salvation. The cost of your salvation was the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just clarify, I just want to make a commercial. When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to differentiate the Lord Jesus Christ from other false religions that use that name, okay? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who became incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, okay? So just wanted to clarify that, because false religions will use that name and they're referring to a different Jesus. But what makes you important is the Father's decree to save you and the cost of your salvation, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body given on the cross. Those in the kingdom of salvation are servants to the King of salvation. And that makes you important. It makes you important. True servants who are truly in the kingdom of heaven are important servants because the Lord uses us to serve in that kingdom. I want you to know that is a positional standing that can never be altered. That is a positional standing that can never be altered for all eternity. It's not that you can be truly in the kingdom of heaven and not be a servant in that kingdom. Everyone in that kingdom is a servant. And that positional standing can never be altered for time and eternity. Everyone in the kingdom of salvation serves in that kingdom in one capacity or another. Actually, Ephesians 2:8, you probably know this verse, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The next verse, verse 9, says, "Not of works lest any man should boast." But the next verse is just as important, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," verse 10 says. In other words, the Father has ordained good works for us to engage in as we serve in the kingdom of salvation, now in eternity. He has good works for you to engage in. He's ordained that you engage in these works beforehand. So we should never underestimate who we are and whose we are. We should never underestimate that. We are children of God, servants of the Most High King of heaven. And just as true, we should never underestimate the great importance of anyone else who is in that kingdom. Jesus straightened out the apostles about this truth when they came asking about which one of them was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He had to straighten them out. Remember, we looked at that last Sunday, the prideful, contentious question that they asked received a stern rebuke from the Lord to a heart-searching question as to if they were even in the kingdom of heaven. He turned the table. He said, "You're worried about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You better worry about if you're even in the kingdom of heaven." Remember, we looked at that last time. Because pride never plows its way into the kingdom of heaven. It's humility that receives God's grace. The whole idea, it seems, of servanthood in the kingdom of heaven seemed to escape the apostles' understanding of the kingdom of salvation. They were just worried about Jesus establishing his earthly kingdom and then their position in that kingdom. It was more of a political, it was more of a geographical kingdom. But Jesus was talking about the sphere of salvation, the kingdom of salvation. So let's look at Matthew 18, 1 through 4, just to rehearse a little bit as we prepare for what we're going to study in our exposition of verses 5 through 14. Notice chapter 18 now, Matthew, just to get the flow of context. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" We looked at that last week. Jesus is teaching his apostles about being true servants to him as their king by them asking this question about the kingdom of heaven. And so last week we looked at the first point that Jesus brought up, and that is this: to be a true servant in the kingdom of heaven, well, you have to truly be in the kingdom of heaven, okay? To be a true servant of the kingdom of heaven, well, you have to be in the kingdom of heaven. You can't serve in a kingdom that you're not part of, right? You got to be part of the kingdom of heaven. You got to be in the kingdom of heaven to be a servant in that kingdom. Unfortunately and sadly, much of what goes on today in modern Christianity is that very thing. Many people are serving who are not even in the kingdom of heaven. Busy, busy, busy. Maybe even trying to work their way to heaven. This was the first point Jesus made in our text. Now, in the text that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus is going to teach about the importance of each and every believer who serves in the kingdom of heaven. This is very important because they're asking about who's the greatest. And Jesus has already eliminated that whole thinking and told them, you better make sure you're even in the kingdom and you come in by humility, no accomplishments, no human achievement. You come in needy and seeking forgiveness in humility. Jesus states this truth about everyone who is important in the kingdom of heaven by making this second point, and this is the second point I want us to look at. And that is, to be a true servant in the kingdom of heaven, you must serve not as to cause other servants to stumble. A true servant, he serves. He doesn't cause other servants to stumble. And that's the point Jesus is going to make. And he's going to make that by showing the importance of every individual believer in the kingdom of heaven. True servants serve the same way they came into the kingdom, in humility. That's the point. You came in, and by humility, you serve in humility. Well, see if you can notice that in our text this morning that I'm going to read to you. See if you can notice that point, that true servants serve not as to cause other servants to stumble. Let's look at our text this morning now that we're going to work our way through, beginning in verse 5. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Stop right there. We're going to look at this passage of Scripture and work our way through it expositionally. Of course, this is the continuation of what Jesus started in verses 1 through 4 that we already looked at in answer to the disciples' question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. After Jesus kind of pulls the rug out from underneath them and chides them and says, you better make sure you're in the kingdom of heaven. You better check your humility, not your pride, jockeying for position. He begins to continue teaching about this very thing of humility and people in the kingdom. What I've just read to you is now a continuation of that. And it flows all the way to the very end of chapter in the verse 35. So verses 1 through 35 go together. So I want to make sure that we kind of keep this in context. Okay? In our text that I just read to you, obviously, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of every believer. That's the main point. You can't miss that. And Jesus brings up the importance of their service to their King and to each believer in our text. I kind of introduced that before we ever read the text, right? Each and every believer is of the utmost importance to God by virtue of their adoption as sons and by virtue of the cost of their redemption, the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in itself makes you important. You've been adopted by God the Father. The blood of Jesus is what was the price paid for your adoption and redemption. Okay, so let me just point this out, the importance of every individual believer in this text, because everything is kind of built around that he's going to say. I'll show you what I mean. Notice verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Notice verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. Verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Verse 12. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Verse 14. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Do you see that? You see the emphasis that he's making on just one believer. Okay, and that's what he's kind of building this whole thing around. The emphasis is on just one believer. And with that in mind, let me just hold on to that thought. Let me read to you a parallel passage in Mark 9 that Jesus emphasizes our individual service as true servants in the kingdom of heaven. This is a parallel passage in Mark 9:33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed which one of them was the greatest. And sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all." And servant of all. So in our passage, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of every individual believer. And he's saying those who are great in the kingdom are the servants. They're the servants of everyone else. That's what he's saying. True servants serve out of humility because they see themselves last of all. So in our exposition of verses 5 through 14 this morning, Jesus is making another important point. As I said, point number two. True servants in the kingdom of heaven serve not as to cause other servants to stumble. And so to help us to be true servants, then, to our King and his kingdom of salvation, Jesus emphasizes, easily to see, the importance of each and every believer in the kingdom. And I brought that out to you, how he emphasized one. This whole passage, actually, verses 5 through 14, is primarily teaching you about that one truth. How important you are as servants in his kingdom, okay? So sometimes it's helpful, as we look at this passage of scripture, I said this is a big chunk of scripture and needs to stay together. Sometimes it's helpful to look at a passage of scripture like this, kind of work it backwards. I'll show you what I mean. I do this often sometimes when I study a passage of scripture. I'll work it backwards and then I'll work it forward to get the whole thing because it all goes together. Notice now in verses 12 through 14, you have a parable of a strayed sheep. I read that to you, right? At the end of this text, you have a parable of a strayed sheep. The point of the sheep parable is to show the importance of each and every child of God. That's easily seen. There's 100 sheep, one goes astray, leaves the 99, goes after the one. Okay? So that whole parable is just teaching that one main point, the importance of just one believer. Okay? You back up and look at verses 7 through 11. You have Jesus teaching about dealing with that which causes children of God to stumble as to sin. And verse 10 points out their importance. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." Again, emphasizing the importance of one. So the parable about the strayed sheep is emphasizing the importance of one believer. And this whole passage about dealing with that which causes children of God to stumble as to sin is referring to the importance of each and every believer. And then verses 5 and 6, rejecting one believer is the same as rejecting Christ. That's what he's saying, which is the opposite of receiving Christ. Kind of the same thing in verse 10. Despising one believer is the same thing as despising my Father who is in heaven. So the emphasis is on one believer, and you are just one believer, and I want you to realize just how important you are to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the point. So when you look at another believer, remind yourselves you both are adopted children of God. Think about that. When you look at another believer, remind yourself, I'm an adopted child of God. Oh, so are they. You both are adopted children of God. When you look at another believer, remember Jesus died on the cross for their sins as well as yours. Think about that. Think about how much the Father loves another believer that you're talking to, that he's adopted that person and he sent his son to die on the cross for that person. That makes that person you're talking to very important, as well as you. You're just as important. You both are very important. Remind yourself just how much you and other believers are loved by God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is a very important point. This should immediately eliminate any pride that will place any believer above another. We are all just sinners saved by grace. We don't have anything to boast in but the cross, right? So let's work our way through this text with some subpoints, okay? So you know the main point. The main point is true servants serve as not to cause other servants to stumble. To support that point, Jesus points out another truth to support that. And that is subpoint A, whose you are and who you represent. That's what he's going to say in verses 5 and 6. True servants serve as not to cause other servants to stumble. And to help us understand that main point, Jesus points out, remember whose you are and who you represent. Remember the other believers. Remember who they are and who they represent. That's what you're going to see in verses 5 and 6. Notice verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. In other words, how you treat another believer is the same way as how you treat Christ. See that? You got to remember who you're talking to and who they represent. How you treat another believer is the same as how you treat Christ. Receiving another believer is receiving them in their standing with Jesus Christ. Now listen, they might not be perfect, and there was only one perfect person in the world. So it's easy to find the faults in other people. But you better remember how loved that person is, how they are adopted children of God, and the cost of their salvation. Christ died for them before you run off and start judging, okay? They have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks at them, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. That's how we should look at them. Positionally, they have the imputed righteousness of God put to their account. Positionally and spiritually, they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. If God is for us, who could be against us, Romans 9:31 says. You got to look at another person and see them as redeemed, blood-bought child of God. They have a positional standing that cannot be altered. There's no condemnation to them. There's nobody can bring a charge against God's elect. We need to look at other believers and see them the way God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sees them. Each and every believer. Remember who you're talking to and who you're looking at. Notice the warning for not realizing who believers represent. Look at verse 6 now. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea. Wow. That's a way to build a church. You come here and you defend another believer, you might as well be drowned. Let me tell you something. That is a pretty serious warning about causing someone whom the Father adopted and the Son died for to stumble. A little background here. A millstone, the millstone he's talking about is not the little one that the ladies would use to grind wheat. This is the millstone that a donkey would walk around as it would crush big pieces of grain. And they would use them for a while, and then they would go bad, and they would throw them, and then they'd get new ones and stuff like that. And they varied in size. Actually, the Jews didn't ever do this to anybody, but this was like crucifixion. This was a popular way of execution by the Romans and the Syrians and the Greeks. They would actually take people out in a boat, put a millstone around their neck, and throw them overboard as a form of execution for committing a crime. So what Jesus is saying here, causing another believer to stumble is like a crime. Calls for execution. That's a pretty stern warning. So let me clarify what stumble means then, okay? So it's very important that we know what this word stumble means, right? It's the Greek word skandalon. And it's used in reference to a trap by enticement. Skandalon has the idea to tempt to sin. Actually, Jesus used this word in rebuke to Peter when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. And Peter said, no, you can't go there. That's not going to happen to you. You're not going to suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, be killed, die and raised the third day. He said, that's not going to happen. And Jesus turned to him in verse 23 of chapter 16. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block, a scandalon to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. This is Jesus' rebuke to Peter. Jesus called what Peter was doing as satanic. What you're doing and what you're saying to me is satanic. The stumbling block you're putting in front of me is scandalon, is satanic. It was a scandal because Peter was enticing Jesus not to obey the will of his Father and go to the cross for redemption of sinners. That was satanic. This would be sinful. Jesus is saying, if I don't go to Jerusalem, I don't suffer and die and be killed. It would be sinful because this is the will of my Father. Peter, you're a stumbling block to me. Same Greek word, scandalon. I wonder what Peter was thinking when he heard this in chapter 18. Uh-oh. The Lord just told me I was a stumbling block and rebuked me as almost as Satan. And now he's saying everyone who's causing a stumbling block should be a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. But this is referring to believers against other believers. Of course, the Lord took a lot of accusations. The point being, there are consequences for rejecting a believer and causing them to stumble. There's consequences. You cannot just treat another believer like the way you treat Christ and cause a stumbling block and try to entice them to sin or somehow and not be consequences. There is. There is for that. What Jesus is saying is, true servants who are truly in the kingdom of heaven, they serve in humility. They serve in humility as not to cause other servants in the kingdom to stumble. Listen, if you're serving in humility, that is the way to make sure that you don't cause other servants to stumble, right? That's a true servant. He knows he's a servant of the king, and he serves others in the kingdom, and responds in humility when treated like a servant, because he knows that's who he is. He knows that's who he is. Last week, I asked you in closing the sermon, ask yourself this question. Do I respond like a servant when people treat me like a servant? Well, a true servant of God, he knows he's a servant of the king, and he serves others in the kingdom, and he responds in humility when treated like a servant because he knows that's who he is. I'm just a servant of the king, and I'm glad to be that. And it is his heart's desire to serve out of love for the one who loved him so much. That's why we serve. We serve him because he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And because we love God and God's people. And that's what moves our hearts to serve others. Isn't that why we serve each other? Because we love each other. And why do we love each other? Because God loved us. And we love him. And if we love God, then we love God's people. And if you love God's people, then in humility, you're going to serve God's people. That's the point that he's bringing up. Causing other servants to stumble would be repulsive to them. Can't even imagine doing something that would cause another believer to stumble and to sin. Actually lure them and entice them and lead them into something that would make them trip up and stumble and sin. A true servant, that would be repulsive to a true servant. Because he loves them too much to see that happen to them. He does that because of who they are and who they represent. Amen? The world of unbelievers who cause true believers to stumble are pronounced with woes. It's one thing for the body of Christians and fellow Christians to get together and that happen. But the world does that all the time. And just look at history. The world has attacked Christianity. It has enticed them to sin. It has made a mockery of them. The whole system of the world out there is to entice us to sin, really. And the unbelievers of the world are pronounced with a woe. Look at verse 7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. It's inevitable. That's what they do. That's what the world of unbelievers do. They are anti-Christian. They're anti-Bible. They're anti-God. They're anti-church, and all they do is come against Christians and try their hardest to get them to stumble and fall. Woe to them. Jesus pronounces a woe to them. And he pronounces a second woe on the individual man who causes just one believer to stumble. Notice again, but woe to that man through who the stumbling blocks come. Two woes. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. It's inevitable that they're going to try to cause us stumbling blocks. But woe to them. They're going to be judged and condemned. But woe to that one man now. He brings it from the world to an individual person who causes someone to stumble, a believer to stumble. Woe. This is a word of condemnation and judgment. Woe. Woe. What do you think if someone tried to harm your children? What do you think? You have children. What do you think if you seen somebody coming up and was going to try to strangle one of your kids, kidnap one of your kids, beat one of your kids, right? What do you think? Whoa to that guy is what I would say. Whoa. That's God's warning to those who would try to harm his children. Whoa. Don't mess with my children. Now, subpoint B, now another subpoint, under the servants in the kingdom of heaven serve as not to cause other servants to stumble, would be B, they do what is best for you. True servants do what is best for you. They will remove what they believe could be a stumbling block to others. They will search their own lives and look and say, is there anything that I say or do or the way I act that would be a stumbling block and cause other believers to sin? Let me do some spiritual introspection. Look at verses 8 and 9 now. And if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than having two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. Wow. Okay. The point is, true servants look within and judge themselves first before they look at others and try to find fault in them. You're not serving someone by criticizing them and trying to find their faults. You're serving them by judging yourself, doing some spiritual introspection yourself, and say, is there anything in my life that causes other believers to stumble? Verses 8 and 9, by the way, are hyperbolic. That's an exaggeration for the point of my emphasis. It's a hyperbole. You know what hyperbole is? It means I drove 100 miles an hour to get here. Or, you know, you say something in an exaggerated way for a point of emphasis. Jesus is not saying, okay, go out and cut your hand off and gouge your eyes out. Go out and cut your feet off. He's not talking about self-mutilation here. That's not what he's talking about. This is hyperbolic language. What he's saying is this: deal drastically and seriously with sin. Deal drastically and seriously with sin, not mutilation. Remove anything and everything that may cause you to sin or may cause others to sin. Some people need to take their computers and throw them out in the front yard. Okay? Some people need to look in their refrigerators to see if they got anything in there that would cause them to be intoxicated. Some people just need to look and see what kind of magazines or look what kind of movies they have. Just do some spiritual introspection. And deal drastically with anything in your life that caused you to sin and that might cause other people to sin. That's what he's saying. And those who do not deal drastically and seriously with sin are not true servants in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about that. They will not enter eternal life, but eternal judgment, eternal fire, eternal hell. True servants do what is best for you by dealing with that which may cause you to sin. They have your best interest in mind. Did I say anything that offended you? Did I act in such a way? Is my lifestyle, did anything to cause you to stumble? I really truly believe the Bible teaches that everyone in church leadership should abstain from alcohol, period, paragraph. Okay? I don't have a problem with a Christian drinking a beer or a Christian drinking a glass of wine. But when they drink two or three or four and the whole bottle, then that's sin. But as the Christian leaders, they should abstain from alcohol 100% because it could cause a stumbling block to the congregation. Oh, my pastor drinks. That's a stumbling block. You see what I'm saying? True servants do what is best for you by dealing with what may cause you to sin. Even their liberty. You know, some Christians are mature Christians, and they have a certain amount of liberty, and they say, I can do this. This is a sin. But another believer may look at that and say, well, that looks sinful. We're to abstain from all appearance of evil. Be careful where you go. True servants have your best interest in mind, and they serve their king and those in the kingdom because they know how important others are. If this person is that important to Christ that he would die for, that this person is so important that God adopted him as his children, decreed his salvation. I don't want to do anything but what's best for that person. And I need to do some spiritual introspection and make sure I don't live in such a way, look such a way, act such a way, have an attitude such a way, do anything that would cause another believer to stumble. Because there's consequences. There's the chastening of the Lord, and he will take you to the woodshed only because he loves you, like we would our own children, as Hebrews 12 tells us. And now verse 10 brings to introduce more clearly this point of importance. Look at verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. He brings this point of importance more clearly out now. Actually, Hebrews 1, 4 to 13, you have to turn there. It just tells of angels placed in service to God the Father. After Hebrews verses 4 to 13 that tell the importance of angels in service to God the Father, verse 14 states this, very interesting verse, talking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 1:14. He's referring to angels. If angels who minister service to those in the kingdom of salvation, who watch out for the command from the face of the Father in heaven concerning his children who will inherit salvation, then by all means, do not despise one of these little ones, one of these believers. And he clarifies that in verse 6, little ones who believe in me. So that's referring to all believers. Listen, there's angels in heaven God sends to minister to you. And they're in heaven watching the Father's face for his command to go and serve you in one way or another. If that's true, then it tells you how important you are to God the Father. And so by all means, if you're that important to God the Father, if the angels are standing guard, ready to take off and to come to minister to you, then by all means, do not despise one of these believers. Don't despise another believer because angels minister to you. And that word despise, by the way, interesting word, kataphroneo, is made up of two words, kata meaning down and phroneo, to think. It means to think down. Don't think down on other believers. Don't think down on them. Don't look down upon them. That's pride. You know, pride is, oh, look at me. Start to criticize somebody else's nose or somebody else's hair or somebody else's size, thinking that you're perfect. That's just pride. You know, comparing yourself to other people. That's looking down on people. Don't do that, he's saying. Actually, Jesus used this word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, and watch this, or he will hold to the one and kataphroneo, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In that context, kataphroneo is closely related to hate. You will love the one and hate the other. And he uses the word despise there. Jesus is saying here in Matthew 18:10 is, see that you do not hate what God loves. Don't hate what God loves. Don't look down upon what God loves. Don't despise what God loves. Even angels minister to them. Don't think down upon what God has rescued and adopted to be his children. Even angels minister to them at the Father's command. Wow. True servants who are in the kingdom of heaven serve as not to cause other servants to stumble. One, by understanding who they are and who they represent. And two, by understanding what is best for them by doing some personal self-discipline. Now the last sub-point, C, and that is this, and that's in verses 11 through 14. True servants who are in the kingdom of heaven serve as not to cause other servants to stumble by understanding how important you are to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the point of the parable that he makes. Look at it. And that is the proper way to interpret a parable. Every parable has one main point, by the way. So you can't get lost in the details. You got to look for the one main point. Look at verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying. And if it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. Thus, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's the point. The point is by understanding how important you are. And he uses this parable to show how just one believer is important to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he uses this parable of the strayed sheep. He says there, starts off verse 12, what do you think? Think about this. If just one goes astray, oh well, lost a sheep. No. Does the Father leave him in that condition? No. Will he not go and rescue that one that has gone astray? Yes, that's the point of the parable. If one sheep goes astray, one believer goes astray, somebody's caused him to stumble and he's gone astray, does the Father leave him in that condition? No. Just like a shepherd doesn't leave a straying sheep. And don't worry about the other 99. We're not talking about one shepherd watching 100 sheep. There would be a few shepherds. And this guy owned the sheep, so he went out personally to try to find that one. The other sheep were looked at by the other shepherds, by the way, just so, you know, they weren't left helpless. But anyways, that's the point. The Father is pictured there as the shepherd, the owner of the sheep, and he goes out and rescues that one straying sheep. One sheep is important. This is emphasizing the divine importance of each and every believer. This also is emphasizing the joy of rescuing one believer from straying from their fold. You know, it does the Lord's heart joy when he goes and rescues a straying believer who stumbled and fell and has found himself in a vulnerable, helpless state, desperately needs the Lord, and the Lord comes and seeks and saves that which was lost. Let me just tell you something. The parable of the sheep. The sheep are already owned by the shepherd. They're already owned by the shepherd. He's only going and getting what is already his. He's only going and getting what that which is misplaced. Okay? This is God's providential care for his own. It is the Father's will that each and every believer in Jesus Christ, listen to me, never strays permanently from the fold. Never turns to apostasy. Yes, a believer may launch into a period of unrepented sin. Yes, a believer may stumble and fall. A believer may be under the chastening hand of the Lord. But faith is a supernatural God-given gift. Repentance is a God-given gift. Regeneration is a work of the Holy Spirit. That cannot be undone. And so the Father's will is that each and every believer in Jesus Christ never strays permanently from the fold. Did David, King David, stray from the fold? Yes. What did God do? He sent him a prophet and said, "Thou art the man." And you read Psalm 51, you can see his repentance. Many times you see in the Word of God, believers stumble and fall. Even Paul, who wrote Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" The point here is that the Father goes and gets the one straying believer. Regardless, if it's just one, he goes after the one. So he will never stray permanently from the fold. Never turn to apostasy. Yes, they may stray. Others may cause them to stumble. They may even be caused for their own stumbling. But they will never permanently fall as to be lost. Apolumai is the word there, perish, to be ruined or to be destroyed. Not perish in referring to the eternal damnation, but their faith destroyed, their faith ruined as to be lost permanently from the fold of God. That's what he's talking about. That's in harmony with Scripture. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That's how secure you are. You can't even take yourself out of the Father's hand, no matter how much you stumble. That's John 10:27-29. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial. You know the Lord knows how to rescue you? He comes and gets you like the shepherd gets the straying sheep. Jude 24 states, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and we're talking about it in a permanent way, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Guess who's doing that work? God the Father's doing that work for you. He's doing that for you. I think we often forget who we are and whose we are. Remember that as we serve each other. We all need to do some spiritual introspection and rid ourselves of that which could cause another believer to stumble, and that could hinder our service to our King and to each other. We need to do what's best for our Lord and for others. Do what's best. A healthy reminder of just how important each and every believer is to the Lord will cause us to serve in humility to our fellow servants. In closing, let me just say, therefore, as Romans 14:13 says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a believer's way. Let's determine this, right? So then let us consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24 says. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. I want to close with just one more passage of Scripture. And this is in Proverbs chapter 6. Six things the Lord hates, and the seven are abomination to him. Listen to this. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. Those are six. Listen to the seventh. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Wow. Six things the Lord hates. The seventh is an abomination. One who spreads strife among brothers. The Lord is very concerned how we speak and treat each other in the kingdom of salvation. He is very concerned. Next time we're going to consider true servants and forgiveness as we look to the rest of this passage next week. What happens if a brother sins against you? That happens, right? What happens? Well, first of all, remember, he is a brother, right? And that's what verse 15 says. If your brother sins, remember, he's a brother. He's a fellow servant. He's saved by grace, just like you. He's adopted and he's a child of God. He's loved and died for. His precious blood was given for his salvation. He has imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've got to remember that first when your brother sins against you. Positionally, that is our standing, which never can be altered. Okay? So regardless of what another brother does, he has a positional standing that can never be altered. But practically, we have yet to receive our glorified bodies and be removed from the sinful flesh in the world, and thus lies the problem. Positionally, sin is taken care of. But practically, when we sin, what do? If our brother sins against us. Jesus is going to address that when he begins to address the entity of a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this strong encouragement and the truth that you brought out here about how important we are and how precious we are in your sight. We are the apple of your eye, the word teaches. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of your saints. We are precious to you. We are important to you. Help us to see each and every believer in the kingdom of salvation as more important than ourselves. Help us not to just look out for our own interests, but the interests of others. Help us to realize who we are talking to. Children of God, servants of the Most High King of Heaven. Help us, Father, to do some spiritual introspection and remove anything in the most drastic way that would hinder another brother, and help us to never, never forget the blood shed for that individual brother. May we love them like we love you. Help us, Father. We need grace to do this. We have your instruction here. We've been taught the principle. Now help us to obey it and apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.